All right. I am going to practice just the last two songs with you, please. So that would be Rest on Us. And I'm going to practice it in C. And I'm still not sure of the capo, but I'm thinking C. And you don't need to know that, but I need to say that so I remember saying it. Yes. Yeah, so I'm gonna do As a Spirit on capo 5. And then this is where we're gonna hit the lights, this song. As a spirit was moving over the water, spirit come move over us. I'm saying no to me. You're good. I'm not. I'm gonna change the key. Yeah. Because I don't have any other instruments, so I like the pad right there. Yeah, this song's gonna be kind of long because the last song is really just the chorus three times. It's more of an ending. So I need to be comfortable in this key because I'm gonna be in it for about 6 minutes. As the spirit was moving over the waters, spirit come move over us. Come rest on.
Heaven on end, come rest on us.
I'll do that three times. I have four, but I'll cut it to three. And then I'll do the last one with no guitar. Yep. Yeah. So this is the second time.
Help me know you are near.
Then one more with no guitar.
And you're all I want. And you're all I ever needed. And you're all I want. Help me know you are near. Help me know you are near. Oh, help me know you are near.
Okay, so I got it out. So you're all I ever needed. Help me know you are near. So that would be the third one, and then I'll say help me know you are near twice. Yeah, so three full and then two tags. That's a tag, that's what they call it when you're kind of like going back to one or two lines. That's a tag. So it's three full, two tags. Well, you shouldn't have to go back. If I don't have it in there correctly, I can fix that real quick. Okay, I'll fix that right now. But that's it. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Good morning, Calvary Chapel of the Country. Glad you're able to join us this morning, and welcome to those who are viewing us online. We just want to go through a few things, what's happening here in Calvary Chapel of the Country this coming week. And effective prayer life, ladies, spring study. We'll be picking up beginning April 24th, and we'll be meeting at the Tuttle Home. See Susie for directions. There's book and workbooks for $7. That will be Friday, April 24th at 10:30 a.m. And if you need directions, please contact Susie. She'll be more than willing to help you along with that. The Book of Hebrews, we're presently in the Book of Hebrews every Sunday. Pastor Dan, I believe, in chapter 6, right? Okay, so just open up your hearts and receive what God has for us this morning. Moving soon, and as you can see around, if maybe online you're not able to view that, but there's a process going on and we're in transition of moving. And we still have much to do. If you can help in any way, please see Pastor Dan or even myself. And there's sign-up sheets in the back. So if that's something you're interested in or you could do, just give a time slot, and it has different areas that we need some help. So it was interesting yesterday as we gather. We see everybody working together, and that's what it's about, is walking in unity and supporting one another, encouraging one another, and doing what God has called us to do. Prayer ministry. There's a prayer ministry here in the church, and its website is calvarychapelcclowcountry.com. And if you have a prayer need, please go to that website, fill it out, and we'll go to the proper resources, and we will make sure that we lift this your needs before the Lord. And that seems to be it. Wednesday evening. We no longer, the month of April, meeting on Wednesday evenings. We'll be picking up in the month of May. And there are tithes and offerings. There's an offering box. There's two boxes in the back right now in the sanctuary, and one on the other side of the doors. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence, Lord God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit is here to meet us today. Lord, continuously move through this room, touch hearts, and change lives, Lord. Lord, we lift up Pastor Dan and use him fresh and fresh anointing on the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears, prepare us, prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, we lift up the worship day, worship time, let it be a sweet fragrance in your nostrils, Lord God. And Lord, use these tithes and offerings that will be used for your kingdom, for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Morning, everyone. If you're able to, go ahead and stand, please.
Come and chain will break as broken hearts repair.
So much. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that we serve a God that is resurrected, beat the grave, and took our sins. We thank you that we serve the only true God. Lord Jesus, we know that in your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, as we sing these next song and these songs, and as we ask you to rest on us, Lord God, Holy Spirit, bring to mind anything right now that might be getting in the way of experiencing your fullness of joy. Let us leave it here, Lord Jesus. Let's give it to you. And church, sing with me these songs about the Lord being all that we want. If there's anything getting in the way of that, quietly in your seat, confess that right now, give it to him, and sing these next song in spirit and in truth that you truly do only want Jesus. And Holy Spirit, as we lift up our prayers to you, please come down on us and let today be a great day to start all over again. In your name we pray. Feel free to sit down or remain standing, whatever makes you feel comfortable. And let's ask the Spirit to come on down to us today. And as the Spirit is moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are an awesome, loving, good Father. We thank you that when we seek you truly, humbly, and you come to us, that you don't reject us. We thank you for the great things you've done. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us. We pray that you be with Pastor Dan as he teaches us today. Speak through him, move through him, give him your strength. A lot of fire inside him, Lord God, that just touches all of our hearts, Lord God. May we leave differently than when we walked in this morning. Please bless those that couldn't make it as well this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Say hello to one another. You know, you're right close to each other now. You can just reach over and say, hey. Praise God. Don't worry, I'm getting there. You know, when we have been in the book of Hebrews, we've been away from it for a few weeks now, but in this book, I was thinking about, you know what? This book has a theme from beginning to end, and the theme is faith, believing. And everything about what we have heard is what the early church heard. And what they heard was that Christ is alive and that your labor in him is not in vain. And that we're going to see that in this portion of the scripture of where we're going to go today. All the things that we do, whether they're small or they're great, he takes note of them and he keeps record of them. And so we're going to be picking up today in chapter 6 at verse 7. So let's pray. Wonderful, mighty, loving Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've shown us through your Son. Jesus, how you could look at us and see the finished work and yet love us even to the point of going to the cross to pay for our debt. We are forever at your feet. We are forever there. And Lord, for whatever you have endured, Lord, it's nothing for us, Lord, for these very things. Lord, for us to endure, it comes nowhere close to what you endured for us. So we have a great captain in front of us, inspiring us to press on to the high mark and the high calling that is in you. So I pray you'd strengthen us this morning, as even this book of Hebrews is to strengthen us in what we believe and how we believe and do what we believe. So, Lord, I pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now and refresh us and revive us, Lord, for the work ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. In this, so far, in the first portion, the first five verses of chapter 7, six verses in chapter 7, Paul has warned us. He's given us a warning. And in this warning is that we're not to exchange our faith and our hope in Christ for something that couldn't save us, for some other object or person or theology or whatever that could never save us. And the reason for that, it was he was concerned in it that he was looking at these new Jewish believers, that they were being victimized, I guess you would say, by the Judaizers. And what was happening to them is that they were being entreated to return to the old ways of the dead works that Paul had already addressed in the first portion. Go back to those things that, hey, you need this. Yeah, Jesus is good, but you need this also. And we have a lot of the cults that say the same thing today. Jesus is good, but you need this too, you know. So he was concerned about that influence of that old law, and he warned them that if they abandoned the hope that was in Christ for something else that could never save them, they were exchanging the source of life for a self-help program. And so he's concerned. He's watching over them. So the first six verses of chapter 6 are about someone who walks away from Christ, who doesn't sin, but they walk away willfully and knowingly what they're doing. They abandon that faith, the foundation of their salvation. They abandon it for something else. They exchange the source of salvation for something that could never save them. So this is where Paul picks up on this in verse 7. He gives an illustration allegory to explain what he's just been talking about. So he says in verse 7, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated," speaking of a farmer, "receives blessing from God." Now, this is the illustration allegory that he's using. This is a type that he's using, or symbolism that he's using. "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected." Now, this is talking, even though it's a symbolic suggestion, illustration, this is talking about a person. If it bears thorns and briars, and thorns and briars are always associated in Scripture to the curse, to sin, to the fallen nature. "It is rejected and near to being cursed." Now, I want you to notice that. Near to being cursed. It's close. It's almost there. They're playing around with it. But this is something that hasn't happened yet. But you know what? This is a warning that he's given, whose end is to be burned. I look at it like this. Grace is an equal opportunity grace. It's for everybody. It's all there. Grace is like the rain that comes down, as Paul is associating in this illustration. As the rain comes down, it waters the earth equally, both on the good crops and on the weeds. And they both grow up together. And we know that about the parables that Jesus gives. Now, so the farmer, and any of you who have done any type of cultivating in anything, what happens when you have a nice garden? Weeds. Weeds come up and they start messing with the good stuff, you know. And that's kind of the analogy that he's bringing here in this illustration. So what do you do with the weeds that they come up in your garden? What do you do with them? Do you take them out and go have a salad with them? No. You burn them. You throw them in the trash to get rid of them. And so the farmer or the cultivator has all the right to get rid of those weeds, okay? And that's one point in the illustration. But the illustration is about the danger of returning to the old ways of the dead works. Remember, he's talking to these new Jewish believers. He's concerned about them, you know. Him being Jewish, he's concerned about his brethren. So, as the earth receives the rain represents the grace of God. Just, okay, rain, grace. Think about that. The grace of God through Christ. And as he does, it brings the potential of a blossom or a bloom or fruit. As it rains on the good, it begins to bloom. But if they turn back, if those who have heard and received this message of grace, they turn back to that old way, it will only produce thorns and thistles and briars. The earth being us, the rain being the grace that comes to us through Christ. When we receive this rain, they receive this rain, we're blessed. It's a blessing to receive this. But those who receive the rain, now, this is talking about the equal opportunity of grace on the good and on those that are, well, talking about somebody that's already there and they're receiving it, they're hearing it, and they're receiving it. But if they reject it and turn to some other, because he just covered this back in the first six verses, if they turn back to something else that cannot save them, then they reject the only source of salvation, the only way into the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way in. There's only one salvation. And if they take that salvation and they turn away from it, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Whoa. You want to cross that line? I don't think so. But he's talking to people here that were being affected by these Judaizers, that this very possibility could happen and end up, because of it, becoming a curse. A curse to themselves and all to those who are around them. It's only the rain, the grace of God, that will benefit us. It's only the grace of God that will give us that life more abundantly. It's only living in the grace. I can't do anything without Jesus. I can't live this life without Christ. I need him. He is the source. He is the salvation. He is the rock on which I stand. He is the only benefit of my life. And when we say rain down Holy Spirit, he's the one who sends him. And I need him. We all need him. Only the finished work of grace that's in Christ will bring fruit. Nothing else will matter. Any of these other additions, it's Jesus and Jesus only. It's in Christ alone as we sing, and him alone. Anything else is going to be thrown in the fire. It's worthless. You know, Paul talks about in the Corinthians is that wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to get burned. The wood, hay, and stubble represents those things of our flesh, those things that we are, but only the things that are gold and silver and precious jewels will enter in. Now, you know the symbolism here is gold represents what? Deity, God. Silver represents what? Atonement. That place of where Jesus went to the cross, that represents that. And the precious jewels, what were precious jewels all about? Look on the breastplate of the priest. 12 tribes, what were they there? Why were they there? They were there to bear the people before God. The jewels represent the people of God. You are his jewels. Only those things are the things that go in. Only the silver, the atonement that comes from Christ. Only the gold, the thing is that it has to be God himself. God himself came down and redeemed us from the curse of the law. But then the other part, the jewels. What do we do with this part that's the gold and the silver? What do we do with that? We bring it to the jewels. We start telling them about the mercy and the grace that's in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's the jewels. When you share Christ and that person comes to Christ, that's that jewel that you get to take to heaven with you. Now, you may be separated by time and distance and everything, but if that person comes to Christ and you led them to Christ, they get to go to heaven. Why? Because a jewel begets another jewel. Sheep beget sheep, right? Right. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the sower, he comes out and he sows the seed, which is the word, and it falls. Some fall on the rocky ground, some fall by the wayside, and some fall on the thorns and some of the bushes, and some on good soil. The moral of the of this parable is you can hear the word of God, but because of the cares of the world, the truth about God's grace can be choked out. Don't worry, God's able. He hasn't forgotten you. He's watching over you. He's mindful of every little thing you do. He's watching everything you do for him and for his sake. The love of you, that you have for him. And so the parable is to hear the word of God, but because of the cares of the world, that grace is choked out. The point is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. You shall know them by their fruits, you know. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, you should memorize these. Love, joy, peace, meekness, mindless, long-suffering, temperance, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Okay. Is there love there? Oh, what kind of love? There's three kinds of love, you know. If it's agape love, it's selfless, sacrificial, giving of yourself for the sake of another. That's what Jesus did. For God so agapeo, he gave his only begotten son. He did it out of a love sacrifice for us. And so fruit is directly proportional to one other thing, abiding. If I abide in you, and you abide in me, you will do what? Bear much, come on, fruit. There you go. You're just as much a part of teaching this morning as I am. So, in other words, if we abide, we bear fruit. If not, we won't. That's period. If we're not abiding, it won't happen. You know, I can't abide if I'm not abiding in Christ. I will not. It'll be fake fruit. And we, you know what that is, that's a counterfeit. And where's that come from? Well, you know that. It's the flesh and it's the pit. So don't listen to that. Listen to the only fruit that comes from heaven, the only one that gives to us. And that's the one that that God gives us by the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us and he says, this is the way. Don't be discarded. Don't be distracted. Don't be turning from stay the course. Fight the good fight until the end. But see, Paul was, as I said, he was concerned that the influence of these Judaizers could hinder the growth of these new believers. Just as much as I am. If somebody comes to you and starts, like happened to me many times over in Savannah, somebody would have come and say something contrary to what the Word of God said and the direction God gave, and I would say to them, well, who told you this? Well, Dr. So-and-so, you know, and I go, you know what? He's way off. Well, really? Where? And I'd show him in Scripture. So they'd go back to this Bible study, and they'd come back in, and they'd be like a rat's nest that are sitting back in there. You go fishing, you go, and everything goes. They come back with all these different weird things. I'm going, you know what you need to do? What? Get out of there. Get out of there. If it doesn't match up to the word, do what? Get out of there. Maybe I should have made that deal. No, that. And so he says in verse 9, but beloved. Now this, we know that word. That's one of the greatest words in the Bible, but. But God, every time you see that word, it should give you, but there's an exception. There's an exception here. But beloved, we are confident. That word confident means convinced. We're convinced about this, of better things concerning you. See, I want you to get this. In the back of his mind, he's thinking about these influences of the Judaizers and what they've been saying to them and what they've been absorbing from them. And he's going to go, you know, but we're confident. I see something different here. I'm convinced of better things concerning you. Better things, yes. Things that accompany, that go along with or about salvation. I see it in you. That's the point. Are people seeing it in us? Are they seeing the fruit and the life and the power of the Holy Spirit in us? Wow. though we speak in this manner. Paul's a good pastor. He's watching over these folks. He's concerned about the negative influence of these people and how it could affect them. But after he sat down and got to know them a little better, you know, in leadership, Paul said, a bishop, let him first be proven. Before you can put anybody up and behind the pulpit, before you can put anybody in charge of something, I believe that aspect of being proven is a foundational truth. I know it is because it's in the Word of God. Proven means, how are they going to handle this situation? Are they going to stand fast or are they going to run? You know, proven is a very... J. Vernon McGee, you all know him. Good old Jay. He's got a story about when he was a little kid and his dad was a mechanical engineer for the railroad. I think that's what it was. If I'm wrong, don't worry. The story's true. Anyway, he talks about how they built this bridge, big long bridge that was over in Texas someplace. And they needed to test this bridge. So they get about, I don't know, a bunch of locomotives. That way I can be truthful. A lot of them. They put them out on this bridge. And so the question came up, what are they doing? Why are they doing it? They just let them sit there. And they said, they're proving the bridge. You know, you get it? See how much strength it has to be able to hold up under what? The stress. You know what? God wants us to be the locomotives. To be able to handle it with joy, with peace, and assurance that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. He was convinced that they wouldn't fall for all the menagerie of garbage that these guys, the schemes of the Judaizers, he knew that they wouldn't fall for it. Because as he got closer to them, he saw a difference of them. He saw that there was a difference. There's a difference in you. There's a difference in this fellowship. There's a strength and there's a power that doesn't come from by my own will. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to do all things that pertain to the things of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I find that even in these times of doing all this work, I find my strength in Him. He is the one who is in the enabler, not me. I don't have anything. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that He is. He is not only my spiritual strength, He becomes my physical strength. He becomes that place when I can't do it, He steps in and He says, Dan, I've got you. And I rest in that. I rest in that. So Paul saw the fruit of these believers. He saw the word coming out. He saw that they were in prayer. He saw that they were in fellowship. They saw that they were abiding. He saw that they were worshiping. They saw their humbleness. And there was fruit there. As they were abiding, he's going, oh, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. Never could see a lot of this, you know, when you go through the book of Hebrews and you just kind of read it. But you get the background when you see why he did what he did, just like as God looks at us. But he felt, you know, wait a minute. Let me ask you. Have you ever felt like God has forsaken you? You ever felt that place where I don't know what to do or where to go? I don't know how... I know that some of you have struggled with some major diseases. I have. Cancers, different things like that. Broken back, broken bones, broken shoulders, broken. You talk about it. Damien Kyle says, without brokenness, we are a danger to ourselves and the church and to others. It's good that I've been afflicted, the scripture says. I don't like it. But it's good. Why is it good? It humbles me. It causes me to not look at me anymore. You know who the worst problem is in our lives? Right here. Yeah, that's right. It's us. I'm my worst enemy. I think I'm a legend in my own mind. And I need to be humbled. And God has a wonderful way of doing it, and that's called brokenness. Well, sometimes you feel like God, well, God, didn't you see that? You know? Don't you see all my efforts? Don't you care? Well, the Holy Spirit wants you and me to know that all of our labor is what? Not in vain, no matter what it is. So this is where he goes in this next portion. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work. Are you working? Don't work for salvation. Work for service. That's where he's at. And love, which you have shown towards his name. I'm getting to know you, he's saying. I'm seeing this in you, that in that you have ministered to the saints, not only just for my benefit, for everybody else. And put your name in there, because if that's where you are, then that's where you are. And do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. That you do not become sluggish. Sluggish is not a good word here about faith. Remember, the theme of Hebrews is two things. The supremacy of Christ and faith. Trusting, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews. So we have these two things. And that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those. In other words, if you don't see it, then look for somebody else that's doing it. If you need an example, Paul said to the Corinthians, be an example to the believers, and to Timothy, to be an example. How can I do that? Taking a step of faith. You know what step of faith is? Stepping out into the seeming void and finding solid rock. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. Peter was in the boat and he said, Lord, is that you? Yeah. Well, come if it is. Come. And what does he do? He steps out onto things that don't make sense. Doesn't make sense. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Do you know that you can be a natural man sometimes? And you look at the things of God and you go, how can this be? But then God goes, this is the way, walk in it. This is how we do it. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is getting fulfillment. For when God made a promise to Abraham, now this is where it gets rich. The promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater. Later on, we're going to learn that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. No one greater. He swore by himself. Is there anybody greater? No. Surely saying, surely blessing, I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, here's another word, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Wow. Notice how God cares for what we've done. You know, he's watching what we've done. It doesn't matter if you come in just to come alongside somebody and pick up, they dropped a napkin, you pick it up for them. He watches every good, all good things comes down from the Father of lights. Whenever anything good comes, that it comes to you, it comes to me, it comes by God. And I give glory to him, and we give glory to him for that. But God cares about that. He cares about the motive, why we did what we did, what we've done, what we're going to do. God keeps account of those things and what we've done for his sake. And one thing that identifies a true believer is perseverance, if they persevere. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of believers back off without persevering. Persevering is a direct reflection, not revelation, but a reflection of salvation. Did Jesus endure the cross? He sure did. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is our example of perseverance and endurance. He ran the endurance race to the end, and guess what? He won. I want to run that race. I'm running that race. I'm not going to back out. We may get knocked down, but we're not knocked out. It gets hard times. You know, it does. And this is the truth. You know, sometimes you get messages like this, and it can be primrose and pansies and make it sound like, oh, Christianity is just a soft, fluffy bed, and all we have to do is float on the clouds. I don't think so. It's a hard knock life for us, you know. Remember, God doesn't forget those things. He looks at the times when we've persevered, and in spite of the circumstances, we hang tight. And our example is to be an encouragement. Our example is to be an encouragement because somebody else may be going through a place that's hard to keep going. And God says, press on. Don't give up. You know, he's the one who opens the doors, and he's the one who shuts the doors. He's the one who enables, and he's the one who says, enough is enough. Come home. My times are in his hands. I wait upon him. And in this time, I rest. And I end up in his rest. And when I rest, I find peace. So be at peace. Perseverance. He remembers that. And in this is that he watches how we endure and being faithful. Staying the course until the end. Now, this end could be a time where you will be, you're called home. Or could it be a time through a tough circumstance? Endurance is the key and the reflection of where we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Wow, what are they saying? What are they saying? It's interesting, in the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, at the end of that, we find out what? We win. We win. We're more than a conqueror. We win. Because of that perspective, I know my Savior rose on the third day, which we just celebrated. I know that he conquered the grave. And then he went and he spoke to over 500, and it was the most documented event ever in history. And he is our example. He said, Thomas, be not unbelieving, be believing. Put your finger in my hand and in your hand in my side. Jesus comes to tell us and say to us, you can see my hands and my feet and my side by the evidence of those who sacrifice even today. They live it. They're living in it. And that's how we can have that endurance with hope and assurance that his promises are true. I can take it to the bank. I can count on him. Jesus promised that we would inherit the kingdom with him. And if we do, and we endure till the end, we will be a part with him. But there's a danger when he says of here sluggishness. There's a danger of becoming weary in well-doing. Becoming sluggish in our faith and lose heart. Lose the heart to press on. I don't want to lose heart. This is the thing. Jesus said, they were asking him about faith and that the works of God. And so Jesus said, this is the work of God that you should do, that you should believe on him whom he has sent. Believing on him whom he has sent, it takes everything we've got. Everything. It takes those moments. If we let our guard down, we're going to get hit. I live every day in the light of where I need to live, and that's in the presence of the Lord. I need every day. In every hour, I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee in this moment. I need you there. I need you, Lord. I'm the most needy guy, I think, in this room. I need him. And he is my strength. He is my source, and he is yours. And you just surrender and trust. But the danger is losing heart and giving up. Finding that place. Or fighting the good fight of faith becomes sluggish. Don't let your faith sharpen that edge of the sword of faith. Sharpen the edge. Let it be those things that challenge us be the greatest things that enable us, to encourage us, to be our strength. The way we avoid becoming sluggish is imitating those who are walking in it and enduring it and then show their faith and their patience. Look at them. Walk in that. I couldn't help but think about the movie that we just watched, The Great Awakening. What a magnificent, magnificent story that they did there on George Whitfield. But we not only have the men of faith in the Old Testament and the New, we have current examples. D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, George Whitfield, John and Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, Pastor Chuck. Yeah, Billy Graham. There's a list of them. We stand on the shoulders of these guys. The George Whitfields who went with a fiery sermon that preached to over 30,000 people. They estimated that these people in this town, and in the movie, I tell you, you haven't seen, it's great. And as he's preaching, man, repent! You know, whoa, I got chills, you know? And then you have Dan. I'm just Dan. I'm not a George Whitfield. I'm not a John or Charles Wesley. I'm not a Pastor Chuck. I'm just Dan. And I'm doing the best I can. And I love him. Sorry. Can't help it. Because when I see him on the cross. But he's off the cross. But I see what he did on the cross. So after hearing God's oath and promise, Abraham waited patiently for his promise from God to come to pass. Promise was that he would have a son in his old age, and that through him the multitudes would be blessed, and that the nations of the world would be blessed because of him. That's the Messiah looking ahead. He waited 25 years before the promise came to be. He was 100 years old. Spry guy, huh? Now, in those days, those guys, you know, he was well past, and so was Sarah. And you remember Sarah laughed at the whole thing. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. The whole earth would be blessed. Was his faith perfect? No. Did he stumble in his faith? Okay. Why isn't that mentioned in here? Why didn't he put it in Hebrews of his stumblings? Take Hagar. That's a stumbling. Why didn't they put that here? No. His faith wasn't perfect. But notice that his stumblings aren't even mentioned. Is that grace? And that's an application to us. In Christ, grace covers us in the blood of Christ. That our sins have been scarlet, but now they're as white as wool. And the things that used to be are not anymore. The former things have passed away, and when it comes to the time of an accountability, he's not going to even see that. All he's going to see is the things that have been done for Christ and what we've done for him. That's all the things. Abraham, he remembers what Abraham did. He remembers the faith. He's counted it here in Hebrews. But the flesh is not even taken into account. And I thank God for that. Now, this isn't a license to sin, as some may take it. But the answer is found in Abraham, and he believed God and obeyed. Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord. That word believe means abide, that he took it, he stepped out in it, that he was there. It has action. It's a verb. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. See, the way to the promises of God is through faith and patience. Be not weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. Be patient. This next portion of Hebrews could be titled, Don't Be Discouraged. I think that's appropriate for us right now, you guys. I think it is. But see, Paul's looking at this as someone who wants to be a part of this, who wants to be in this. He's looking at their heart that they want to be on this great move of God. But don't worry, God won't forget about you either. All of his promises are yes and amen, yeah. Verse 16, so for men indeed swear by greater. Now he's just speaking of this promise to Abraham about surely I will bless you and multiply you, I will multiply you. That's a promise. So as Abraham, he says, for men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Now, I want you to put your hearts, or not your hearts, your minds, in a courtroom. You've all been to a courtroom. So, well, maybe not. In a courtroom, you have witnesses, and then you have defendants, and you have lawyers, and you have all these things going on, and then you have a judge, okay? So keep that in mind. Okay, you're cutting up the deal. Okay, you bring out a Bible. Okay, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help God? Did that sound like it? Did. Okay. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the promise that those who believe on him whom he has sent. Are you a son and daughter of promise? You are. If you've accepted Jesus Christ and you're relying totally and solely upon him, you are a child of promise through his son. This is a promise that is anchored deep, as we're going to get into, anchored deep in the work of the cross. This God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. Now, these are Jewish people, but also it speaks to us, the church, that's a combination of Gentile and Jew. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And because of that, we might have strong consolation. It's impossible for him to lie. And because of that, I have strong consolation. So do you. And who have fled for refuge, that means a place of safety, a place when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. When you're in that place and that you need a refuge, go to the rock that's higher than you, that's stronger than you, that has something underneath you to hold you, and lay hold of the hope set before us. We all know, if you've been student of the Word, from the very beginning, God's credibility has been challenged every time. And he knows that men by nature are unbelievers, distrustful, dishonest, disobedient. And so it causes them to be suspicious of each other. Have you ever been suspicious of someone? Yeah, just come be a pastor for a while and you'll find out a lot about being suspicious. But you can't act on it, because that'd be me. I'd be God. But see, that's why they make oaths or promises. You know, I'm not from the South. I love the South. But there's one thing that really hit me when I came to the South, is that all these young kids would come up to me and say to me, I promise you, Pastor Dan, this and that. I promise you. Have you ever heard that? I promise that. Well, there's something about that the Word of God addresses. See, an oath or a promise, underneath, they themselves have been unfaithful. Uh-oh. I promise you. I've cheated. I've lied. I've been deceitful. But I promise. Oh, I'll take an oath. And I've had that done to me. That's the reason why. Have you ever had somebody be dishonest to you, lie to you, cheat you, hurt you? That's why there's these oaths That's why in the Old Testament that they would have oaths between these tribes. They would say, yes, I'd do this and I'll be there for you. And then they're not there. And they don't come through. So they swear, as he says, by something greater than themselves. Oh, you know this one. Oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know? You go in the courtroom. I swear to God. Why? Why? Because men lie. So we have to have something in there that's greater. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 36. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be what? And your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we enter into a dangerous area. Do you know the Word of God is like an aircraft landing light? It searches the heart. You ever seen an aircraft landing light? That thing's bright. And it'll go and expose a little tiny hole or a little speck that you never would see. It's a dangerous place. When we sit back and we go, oh, yeah, you know, we walk flippantly through this life and just say, yeah, I caught a fish the other day and it was this big. No. What did you just do? You just lied. Yeah, politicians, there you go. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the danger is if you go past that conversation, they come up with this whole idea of an oath to bring an end to the argument whether or not a person is telling the truth or not. We've got to have something greater. We agree. We're going to agree that God is greater in this, and so the truth needs to stand on Him. Greater than you and greater than me. So we stand on the Word of God. That's a good place to start. Good place to start. Genesis 22:16. In that, it's God didn't make an oath that He had to make. He didn't have to make an oath. His Word was enough. His Word was enough. It was reliable, but because He is greater than any oath, He makes an oath to Abraham by His Word so that Abraham could take His Word to the bank. He could count on it. And also the two immutable things, the unchangeable. The immutable means unchangeable things. First, it's impossible for God to lie. And second, because of His oath. If God said it, God will do it. Scripture tells us that He works both to will and to do to His good pleasure. If God calls you, He will enable you. That's what that means. And with this, we have a strong consolation. In other words, we have great comfort. Psalm 138, verse 2, speaking of His Word and His promise, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. You've heard me quote this before. What it is that if He doesn't honor His word, His name means nothing. I mean, if he doesn't stand behind His word, then what good is His name? But this is the fact. You relied upon His word, and His name means everything. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You believe that, and you took that, and you stood upon that. Wow, His name means everything. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's in a place that the security bank there in heaven is stronger than any bank here on earth. And so it's secure. So that's the idea of that. And then Jesus said this in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we have strong consolation because of that. So it's in these two unchangeable things that we take comfort. In that His promises are rock solid. He backs them up with an oath. And like with Abraham, it's all for our benefit. It's not for His benefit. He already knows the end from the beginning. It's for us that God promises. because we live in a world of uncertainty and unsurety and promise breakers. And we need to have someone high in the heavens that watches over us. It's for our benefits. In Numbers chapter 35, it talks about, you've heard of the cities of refuge. And these cities were cities that were set aside to save someone from the avenger of blood because of an accidental, you know, they accidentally killed somebody. Well, the avenger of our lives is the devil. He hates you. And every time the word of God comes up, even today, he's going to challenge it. He's going to challenge it every time. Remember at the garden, Eve had been walking with God, been there with their Adam, with her husband Adam. The enemy says, did God really say? Hath God indeed said? And it was the enemy. And today it's for us too is the same. He challenges one of these unchangeable things, and that's the word of God. And he also, by challenging the word of God, he challenges God. See, God is our refuge of safety. He is our city of refuge. Jesus is our city of refuge. Our refuge and hope is in Christ and the reliability of what he said, his word. It's established in the heavens. It won't pass away. And those who make his word the final authority, his word the final authority in their heart, are never blown away when the storms come. You like storms? Depends on what you want out of them. If you're in a drought, you really want them to come. If you're a surfer, you really want them to come. But if you're in a place where there's a flood, you don't want them to come. There's different things and aspects about a storm. Well, the final authority in our hearts, whenever there is a storm coming that could blow us away, we have strong security and consolation because of him. Him. Could just say that again and again, him. It's in him. It's by him. It's through him. It's for him. For his glory. For all for him. It's all for him. So Paul says, this hope of what we just talked about, this hope, that could be another therefore, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We're talking about the Holy of Holies now. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. That right there is a declaration of the divinity of Jesus, of him being God. Only God could be there in the Holy of Holies. Man goes in there without the blood, he's a dead man. Jesus died, became a dead man, rose again, and is now the Son of God that sits at the right hand, and he has every right to go into the Holy of Holies because the Holy of Holies is all about him. It's all about him. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order, underlying order. It's a key word in this, the description of Melchizedek. The order, it should be capitalized. Order of Melchizedek. God made a promise to us that if we believe on his son that we would be saved. That's an anchor. That's an anchor. Not an anchor to take you down. An anchor to save you. Now the word believe is an active verb. It means to move. It's not passive. It's like, oh, I don't know. No, it's active. In other words, with believing comes actions. Every time that we do something, God sees it and he keeps note of it. And our labors won't be in vain. The early church, they were active believers. They took part. They were participants. Do you know why I ask you all to say things sometimes? To be participants. To be active. To stir your heart. Do you believe? And you say, yes, I do. Be an active participant in the message. This message is in you. And it's in you, then you should be a part of it. And when it comes out, then you should say, yes and amen. I'm okay with that. I come out of a Pentecostal background when I came into Calvary Chapel. I won't go all Pentecostal on you, but I'm just telling you, it's okay to say yes and amen. Raise your hands. Clap your hands. You know that? I just want to address that. Scripture says, clap ye hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of praise. Hosanna, go ahead, Hosanna, Hosanna, shout unto God with a voice of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, that's the way you do it. Amen. Praise God. Active believing and participation. You know, because of that, these young believers, these new believers, even these Hebrew believers, were uncompromising when it came to the word. The Judaizers came and they said, no way. Where is that in the Bible? That's where we need to be. You show me. Be a James. You say you have faith. You know what? Even the demons believe. You show me your faith. Where is it in the word? Don't let people come in, especially the JWs. Not John White or whatever. But for them and for us, his word is our anchor. What he says is we can take it to the bank. It's for them, it was an anchor for what lay ahead, and what lay ahead was eternal life. He rose from the dead. He was a witness of a resurrection. He was a witness. Jesus was a witness of the life eternal. And he is here. He's now. He's moving amongst us, even in this room. In the catacombs, you all are familiar with the catacombs in Rome. In the catacombs, there are over 60 anchors decorating different parts of the tombs that are there. The anchor that we just talked about, we have an anchor. It became an early symbol of the Christian church. It became an early symbol of the cross, before the cross. When we all now wear a cross, they would have a little anchor. And a lot of times, you know, people would not think of, well, you see a cross and you go, oh, that's about Jesus. But the anchor is just as viable about Christ as the cross is. But I want you to notice where the anchor is set. Behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. Remember, the veil had been torn in two. So there was open access now. Come boldly into the throne room of grace that you may obtain mercy in your time of need. Need, yeah. Mercy. Do you cry out for mercy? I do. I do all the time. For those who have been boating, you have a boat. I had a sailboat one time. I love sailing. For those who go boating, you know the importance of setting an anchor. You have what's called the road. It comes down like this. When you lay your anchor out, you set it out, and then you kind of drift off a little bit, and you keep pulling out the line. And you want those hooks on that anchor to come and set. And what you do is you come and you let your boat go a little bit, and when you feel it go, you know your anchor's set. Well, you know the importance that if it's not set correctly, what can happen? You can drift. Okay, so if we have an anchor for the soul, but it's not set, what can happen? We just talked about it earlier, that we can drift away. We can drift into some other waters that can be detrimental and have a chance of becoming shipwrecked. God's word tells those who have set their anchor and their hope in Christ will never run aground. I won't run aground. Stay in Christ. Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, speaking of two men who basically were shipwrecked, Hymenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, having faith and good conscience, speaking an admonition, which some have rejected. Now, this is exactly what we're talking about here in Hebrews. Turning away and turning to something else and rejecting the work and the cause and the cross of Christ. And some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then he goes on and he speaks of Arminius and Alexander, and he says, "I teach them, pray that Satan would teach them not to blaspheme." Because something happened to these guys. They were apart. They were among us, but they went out from among us. They were a part of us, but they weren't from us. The evidence is found in the patience and the endurance and of walking. And that's where Paul's talking. He is our sure foundation. He is the anchor for our soul. Knowing that Jesus is in there in heaven holding our lives. He's holding you right now. He is the strong anchor. You believe on me? You trust in me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If I would not so, I would not have told you. For where I go, there you will be also. That's an anchor. That's a promise. It's a promise. He's holding on to our lives. Now the word soul here, sometimes we get a little, oh, where is the soul? What is the soul? Well, the soul here is speaking about the core seat of who you are. Why you do what you do. Why you say what you say. It's the place of our consciousness of that I am, that I know who I am. And I look in my heart. If you look in your heart, have you gained perfection in yourself? Do you have perfection in Christ? Oh, what an assurance of love and hope we have because of that. But sometimes in the midst of a trial, we can be so troubled that we lose sense of security and direction. And that's where the enemy wants to get. He wants us to lose that sense of our love of God and that God loves us and that we are anchored with him. He wants us to lose that. He wants to come and pull your anchor up and cause us to drift away. But see, that's when it's good to have an anchor for us, isn't it? That's good. I go back to him. Whenever it comes up and I'm put in a place of stress, worry, and doubt, I go back to the anchor. And I just set in him. Forgetting all things, I press on to the high mark. I'm forgetting it. Being so troubled, we can lose sense of that direction and that new anchor, that anchor that we have. See, it's Jesus who brings us back. It's Jesus who sits back and speaks to us. And he speaks to us in such a way, this is my way. This is my work. This is what I am, the way, the truth, and life. You follow me, and as you follow me, you're going to follow in the path that I have for you. And it's a secure path. It's a direct path. And in that, he helps make sense of it all. He makes sense of it. Once I know what I'm up against, it's no worries. It's no worries. We're all up against something in our lives, some way or another. But if Jesus is there with us, Lord, is that you? Yes. Okay. Oh, poor Peter. That's us. Come on up. Let me get you back in the boat where we'll be okay. The Jewish church here is an example for us. They were young believers. They were young Jewish believers, but their hope was set in the Word of God through the forerunner, Christ. He's the one who ran the course. He's the one who lived, died, suffered for us, and rose again. He wins. He wins. He is risen. There you go. That's interactive. That's where we are. Being the forerunner, Jesus has guaranteed our access into the throne room of God. The greatest place. The greatest place that there ever is, into the Father's presence. What do you want to hear when you come into the presence of God? One, just two words. Well done. Not medium rare. Well done. Being the forerunner means that Jesus has entered in before us so that we might enter in. The enemy comes up and says, well, look at Gary. Why should he come in here? And Jesus looks over and he goes, because he's his lawyer. He goes, Jesus, Father, Gary's my brother. He stands and lives under my blood. He comes in with me. And that cancels out any accusations that could come against any one of us. We go in there because he's went before us so that he can bring us in to himself. Where I go, there you may be also. You know, at this point in this passage, the Judaizers would contest that only the high priest could go behind the veil and make atonement. And that's true. That was true. But Paul said, and I mentioned to you on that word there back in verse 20, the order. This is where the difference is. Back in chapter 5, Paul said that Jesus is from a different order. He's after the order of who? Melchizedek. We're going to get to him next time. Who also offered sacrifices to the Lord. Jesus is not just a high priest, he is the eternal high priest. He's superior than the priesthood of Aaron. He's above Aaron. He's above all. He's higher than any other order because he is the order. So we have a sure foundation. We have an anchor for our soul during our times of troubles, and we have a priest superior to the old priesthood. The old priesthood could never help, but the new priesthood can. He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. God wants to help us. Even when it looks really hard, I've seen so many miracles happen since all of this here. Thing after thing. And you know what? I want to see some more. I like it. I like it. It's good that I've been afflicted. I like it. I'm not a glutton for punishment, but I like to see God work. I like to see him do stuff. So let's give him an opportunity, okay? Father, I love you. We all love you. We bless you. We thank you for the calling and the gifting that you've given to each one of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this word to our hearing and that, Lord, that we could take the word, hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you, that we could take it and apply it and do it. Be the doers of the word and not just hearers, Lord, to take it and be active in it. So, Lord, we ask your blessing and your covering for us today. Lord, I pray for your peace. I pray for your peace over your people here, Lord. Lord, those who are inheriting the promises, Lord, I pray for them. That, Lord, that you would give them the joy and the peace and the assurance. It's okay. I haven't forgotten you. Lord, we thank you for you being mindful. We ask your blessing now on us, your joy and your peace and guidance now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and bless each other. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You know, this light up here as we were singing, look at it. It's going, tum, 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 tum. It's trying to keep time with us, but we're out of time with that. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, God. We thank you for each other. God bless. And shalom, shalom. God bless you. Shabbat shalom.